Our scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It reads, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Please be seated. Good to have those who are joining us online for that. Thankful for the opportunity to be able to worship together and to be led in this worship by those men who have served this morning. Very thankful for them as well. Have you ever wanted to start over? How about the year 2020? Anybody want to start over 2020? Or maybe just skip to 2021. There's a lot of things that we think about, maybe especially in our past, things that we would probably have done differently, things that we want to do differently, things that we would like erased maybe, and things that we would like a new beginning. Our lesson this morning is entitled just that, A New Beginning. And from our scripture reading, we just noticed in verse 16 of that in fact, Paul says the suffering and all the things that he's gone through are in fact a pattern. It's a lesson for us. And so we're going to pick up on that this morning. Louise Fletcher once wrote, "I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all of our heartaches and all of our selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never to be put on again." I think that's her sentiment, is exactly what many of us have often felt. There's a joy that comes with starting over, with starting fresh. For the example that's readily in my mind this week has been painting a new house. We've purchased a new house, and so we've gone through the whole house, and we're painting everything, and so everything looks fresh and new. And that's always something that's pleased me from a painting standpoint. You know, when I think about starting anew, there's a greater joy, I think, that's associated with the possibility of starting in life our relationship with God and having those things be fresh and new. And that can be done on a daily basis for the child of God even. And so I don't want us to see this as just a lesson for the one who's never obeyed the gospel. I want us to see it for everyone who is a child of God as well. That there is a new and fresh beginning every day as we start our day. And even throughout the day, there can be a new beginning. And so there is a place where one can begin anew. There is a place that is here and now, and that is the Lord's church. And so we're going to study about the Apostle Paul, look at his life, and realize the great blessing that Paul enjoyed getting to start over again, if you will. And so we're talking about a new beginning for Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. You know, I think about, sometimes we get maybe thinking about his name, Saul and Paul, and we think that his name was in fact changed to Paul, but typically a dual name was used, especially with Saul. Saul was his Hebrew name, Paul was a Greek name or a Grecian name, and so he carried both of those names. And as he went further into the Gentile Empire, it would have been more appropriate to use his Roman name, if you will, rather than his Hebrew name. And so that's why we see the change. And somewhere around Acts 13 and verse 9, I believe it is, we read Saul, who is also called Paul. And so it wasn't necessarily a name change. We just see that he was also called Paul. Let's talk about then Saul's old beginning, where he began. Look at verse 13 with me of 1 Timothy 1. In verse 13, he says, who before was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. That's his old beginning, if you will. Paul says, I was a blasphemer. The meaning of that phrase indicates that Paul had uttered insulting and slanderous things about Christ and about his followers. And so very clearly, Saul was against the early church. We see that very clearly in the book of Acts. And so turn over there with me, Acts chapter 8. We'll just catch a snapshot of this. Acts 8. In Acts 8, verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, it says, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And we see the result of that, the Christians were scattered abroad. They were scattered everywhere. And so we see some of the early work. Jump over to chapter 9 and look at verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went in unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, talking about Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so he set off for Damascus with that purpose in mind. Jump over to Acts 26. Acts 26 and verse 9. Paul giving his defense, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And he says, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests when they were put to death. And so many of those who had been arrested were put to death. And Saul gave his consent for that. He says, I gave my voice, my testimony against them. He says, and I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, he says, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange or foreign cities. That's the old man Saul that we're reading about. His insults and his slanderous words were blasphemy against Christ and against his followers. And even to the point of causing many of his followers, of Christ's followers, to blaspheme as well. Maybe that they might save their life. Is it possible for one who has so thoroughly insulted and slandered Christ and his kingdom and his followers to become a champion for Christ? Absolutely. That's the beauty of the history that we read of Saul and Paul. The old man Saul was a persecutor. As we've noticed in those passages, he took delight in causing suffering and pain and even gave his voice, his testimony, for those who died. Is it possible for one who has beaten, imprisoned, murdered, to become a champion for the Christian faith? Again, absolutely yes. That's the beauty of what we're reading. We read where Saul was, where Paul was. And regardless of our past, by God's grace and mercy, as we're going to read about, you too can be a champion of the Christian faith. That's what Paul wanted us to get from this. When he wrote to Timothy, he says, you look at my life and you look at it as a pattern. You look at what God can do with the vilest and the chief of sinners, and you can see how he can use you in the kingdom. How impressive is that? to think about someone who was so far away from the kingdom, essentially. Someone who was directly fighting against Christ, according to Acts chapter 9. "Why are you kicking against me?" the Lord says to Saul. So number two, then, that was Saul's old beginning. Let's think about Paul's new beginning. Let's pick back up and let's read again here in 1 Timothy 1. And let's just pick back up in verse 13 again. He was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, injurious. You see right there in that word, injury, right? He caused injury to people. He says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And he says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," Paul says. I want you to realize that Paul says it was because of God's mercy. And he connects then because of God's grace. And let's talk about that for just a moment. One of the simplest definitions I've ever heard for mercy is to not give someone what they deserve. To not give someone what they deserve. Maybe the simplest definition for grace would be to give someone that which is far above that which they deserve. So what you ultimately see with mercy and grace is really from two different directions, but both coming from God in this case. In the book of Revelation, God poured out the cup of His wrath upon the persecutors of the church. Revelation 19, verse 20. Paul recognized that he deserved an equal portion in that. He realized what he had done in persecuting the church, in scattering the church, in injuring and causing death to the church. But he's not alone in that. So does every sinner. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin, the payment price for your sin and mine, he said, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And there again, we begin to see that there is something that we can go from that old and we can begin again. A new life, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 17. We often sing, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own." No doubt it was because of His love. That's what Paul has stated here. He says, "The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And we often associate that. In fact, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7 bears that out. You see the kindness of God. You see the love of God toward mankind in that treasure chest of grace, if you will. And so truly God's mercy is amazing, as well as His grace. God was willing to be merciful and forgive Saul. In Exodus 34, we'll be taking a look at tonight as we continue to look at the series of seeing God. We'll be looking at the hands of God tonight. But I often come back to that passage where Moses wanted to see God, wanted to know God, wanted to know Him more intimately, wanted to be closer to God. And so God hit him in the cleft of the rock and passed by him Moses is able to experience and see the after effect of God passing by him as he shouted out his name. And in the name, the description he gives of one who will forgive iniquity, who would forgive sin, who is merciful. Paul obtained mercy. Paul obtained grace, that undeserved favor, where he received something greater than he deserved. To forgive the sinner is remarkable enough, but God also transforms the sinner into a saint. I want you to read with me. You might want to keep your place there, but look over 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at verse 9 through 11. He says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Watch verse 11 very closely, though. He says, "And such were some of you." Past tense. Some of you at Corinth were part of this list. You made up this list of those who would not inherit the kingdom of God. "Such were some of you, but," he says, "you're washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What a beautiful picture. He says to those at Corinth, you were these things. You were blasphemers. You were revilers. You were wild partiers. You were homosexuals. You were all of these things. You were adulterers. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified, set apart for God's holy purpose. The picture of transforming the sinner to a saint. You see, as a Christian, we are saints in Christ Jesus. Such an act of amazing grace. We read in Romans 5 and verse 20, where sin abounds, grace will even more abound. You're thinking about the level of sin, if you will. Paul looks at that. This is not a debate about how God looks at sin. Sin will condemn us. There will be no sin allowed into heaven. But Paul considered himself to be chief of sinners because of what he had done in his past, because he had killed Christians, because he had lived that type of life. And therefore, we read a passage like Romans 5 and verse 20, and I think you pick up on the deep regret that Paul has when he writes to the church at Rome, but also the great amount of gratitude that Paul has for the plan to save him, for the plan to save me and you from our sins. So Romans 5, 20, where sin abounds, grace will even more abound. And such is true because we come back to our passage here in 1 Timothy 1. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He came for that very purpose. God's amazing grace. God's amazing mercy. For our sakes, it might be beneficial to ask, when do these blessings of grace and mercy flood the life of Saul of Tarsus? And so let's look together. I want us to notice together and think about some of the things that took place in the life of Paul. In Acts chapter 9, we see that he has received those letters, as we read the first couple of verses. Received those letters to go into Damascus. He does so in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads or kick against the pricks." He, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, and they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord came in a vision, said, "Ananias, behold, here I am, Lord." The Lord said, "Rise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's there praying." He continues to pray. King James tells us he prayeth. That means he's continuing to pray. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, 'Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him. 'Brother Saul,' he says." They're Jewish brethren. "Brother Saul," uses his Hebrew name, right? "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as you came, has sent me, and that thou might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat or food, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Began right there in Damascus preaching, where he was supposed to be going to take away Christians. But on the way, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was struck blind. He heard that word from the Lord to go and wait in Jerusalem, and it's going to be told to you what you're going to do. Ananias is going to come to you. He's been given that vision. And so he's going to have Ananias come in. Ananias is going to lay hands on him. Miraculously, he's going to receive his sight. He still has his sin, mind you. And he's told. It says, in fact, he arose and was baptized. Why would he do such a thing? Let's look at the other parallel passage, Acts 22. Acts 22. You can read very similarly as Paul recounts what has happened in this chapter as well as Acts 26. Drop down to verse 16 of Acts 22. "And now why tarriest thou?" So we get a little more specific about what was told to him. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That is, by his authority. This is what the Lord has said. This is what the Lord has proposed. This is what the Lord has commanded. So arise and be baptized. He has already had a miracle performed on him, but he still has sin. He has to wash away his sins, and we find out exactly why. He was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul obviously has faith. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He knows who he is. He has godly sorrow, and he's penitent. That by the very fact that he's praying for those 3 days and that he's fasting that whole time. waiting for word from Ananias to come and tell him what he must do. We see the godly sorrow. We see the penitent heart that he has. And Paul is baptized to wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Following this, Saul the persecutor, Saul the blasphemer, is going to now be the apostle, our Lord's apostle, to go into the Gentiles, to speak before kings, he told Ananias, to speak before the children of Israel. A new beginning. Getting to start over. Having his sins washed away. Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. And in this he says, Jesus came to save me. Jesus came to save me. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Notice verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him unto everlasting life. Let's drop back though to verse 11 for just a moment for this last point. You see, it didn't end there, obviously. He's now an apostle for the Lord. We see his new ministry. Verse 11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. His new work. I'm here to tell you that we can look at our life, our former life, where we were before we obeyed the gospel, and now where we are as a child of God, having sins washed away. But if we don't realize that in that we have a new ministry as children of God, then we have missed something that is vital to the Christian life. That's not a one-step-and-done type of deal. It's obey the gospel and be faithful to the ministry to which you're called. And see, people use that word and they expect the Lord's going to speak to us in some way and call me to this specific ministry. No, we need to realize that every child of God is called to go and make disciples of all nations, to go and to preach the gospel unto every creature, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That he said to the apostles, telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And in so doing, disciples were being made and taught the very same thing, to go and to make disciples. And we do that numerous ways. We teach. You see, discipling is the word that we get, teach. It is about teaching. We teach, certainly by our example. Some folks stop there. They're great examples for the Lord by the way that they live their life. They're living their life very faithful unto Him by way of not participating in things of the world and refraining from those things that appear evil and staying far away from those things. They worship with the saints every Lord's Day and every opportunity that we can get together. They're there and doing all of those things. But that's not all of teaching. That is being a light. That is being an influence. That is being an example. That is being salt. But we also have to pick up this word and teach it to others, which means we need to know this word. So we read and we study. That's part of our ministry. We spend our time in prayer, preparing ourselves, being close to God, letting Him know the thoughts that we have and letting Him know the feelings that we have and letting Him know the emotions that we're going through on a daily basis, that we might have that relationship with Him daily. But we read His Word and we study His Word, that when we step out these doors, we might go teach someone else. Not just by example, but by our words as well. He says, the glorious gospel that was committed to my trust. I realize Paul is an apostle. He had a special place, even as did the 12, with the ability to perform miracles and lay hands on others and to pass that miraculous ability along to others in the early church. We see that Paul had a wonderful ministry in that. But as children of God, we need to realize that we too have a ministry. It is a teaching, loving, serving, and reaching. You remember that when we started 2020? Love, serve, reach, teach. It's just a reminder, we still have a theme that we're working under. And I think it's been important for us to focus on those things, especially knowing that in the first part of this year, we weren't all able to be together. Still, some of our members are not able to be here. We miss them dearly. We want to be together. We want the whole church to be assembled together. Does anybody else feel that? You can say amen. There you go. All right, good. I hope I'm not the only one feeling that. I miss my brethren. I want us to all be together. But I want us to also realize that there are things that we can still be doing every day of our life. And the child of God, look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We see the progress going from that old man to a new man in Christ and a new ministry that comes alongside of that. And for the child of God who has not been living up to that, not been doing those things, we have this reminder to us. We'll pick up in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Then this is the message, he says, which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, he says we lie and do not the truth. In other words, we do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us, continues to cleanse us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, however, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Continue to read. My little children, John writes, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What John writes here is a beautiful picture for the child of God, a reminder what we have in our fellowship with the apostles as he was writing and with God. And with saints, if we walk in the light, there's the condition that we have to meet. And if we're doing those things, then we may sin along the way. And the blood of Jesus continues to wash away our sins. If we have been practicing sin, then certainly we repent of those things. That we might be forgiven. There's a verse, Luke 7, verse 47, that reminds us, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I think that there is an expectation when we understand where Paul was and why we read Paul's writings, and we pick up on his grief that he no doubt felt on a daily basis, but was encouraged in the fact that God had made him a Christian, having obeyed the gospel, put him into the ministry of an apostle, and in so doing, and all of that by his grace, by his mercy, by his love. And Paul felt a gratitude for that. A thankfulness for that. So much so that he would say that my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is they too would be saved. He felt that. He was there. And he wanted his brethren, his Hebrew brethren, to be saved. Paul was thankful and recognized the fact that this ministry was a privilege which he did not deserve. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. But the idea is a picture of service, a new ministry. I think many folks have, throughout the ages, somehow become convinced maybe that their sinfulness has become too great for God's forgiveness. There is no such thing. They've convinced themselves that their failures are too great to ever be of valuable service to our Lord. There is no such thing. Paul's new beginning was meant to be a pattern for all. A pattern for all of us. A new start to every sinner who's ready to repent and put on Christ in baptism. There's an old Indian chief who was converted to Christ, constantly spoke of Christ. One of his friends asked him, "Why do you always speak about Jesus? Why are you always talking about Jesus?" The old chief deliberately grabbed some sticks, leaned down on the ground. He grabbed some sticks and he made an area kind of in a circle. Grabbed a little bit of grass, dried grass, and sprinkled it around. Started a fire. Picked up, however, a little caterpillar and set it there in the middle of that. And just watched it as it was there in the middle. These sticks and fire are burning in a circle around him. Not touching him yet, but no doubt he's feeling what he's facing, what he's seeing on every side of him. And he begins to do a wonderful thing. You know, that caterpillar stands straight up. As if he realized, naturally, that the only one that could save him was above. And that, for us, is a lesson as well. No matter what we've done in the past, we can be forgiven. We cannot forgive ourselves in the sense of having salvation. But God will forgive us if we will be obedient to Him. He is the one above. We are the ones surrounded by all of that turmoil and that fire around us. But we look up to Him to save us, to give us a new beginning, to start over. And to start a new ministry in Jesus Christ, where we can be an encouragement to everyone around us, where they too can hear this message about a new beginning. You think about the world in which we live, who doesn't need that message about a new beginning, starting over? And so this morning I pray that this would be an encouragement to all of us, a lesson and a pattern for all of us. That was the intent of Paul as he wrote by inspiration. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16. And so this morning, if you have a need to obey the gospel, to begin a new life, or if you need to repent as a child of God and begin again your ministry in Christ, let us help. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. You can let us know how we can help while together we stand and sing this song.